Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church. Hope you're glad to be here. I know I am. Do we have any announcements?
I speak to the ladies after church.
Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. Anything else? I know one thing that Ray and I were talking about a minute ago, I want to mention to the church. I asked the trustee what we might do, but you know, we have this door here as you go out that goes down the steps. If we could all just be more conscious, maybe to keep that door shut. Ray brought up, and it may be a good point, that we have some people that use the elevator or they're on a cane, and that door seems to stay in various stages of open and close, and if somebody were to run into it, and it could lead them right down the around those steps, and those steps are steep, and I know anybody would be hurt falling down those things. They're pretty steep steps. So if you could just be, if you come up the steps, let's all try to remember to close the door behind us, keep the door closed. Maybe we'll see about putting a closer or something on it that would pull it too. But it is in the way a lot. I mean, I never think much about it until Ray said that. But that door is, it's open at all stages of open and close. And I've ran into it with my shoulder myself coming around the corner, and if you're not paying attention. So if you use the steps, let's try to keep the door shut so that it might keep somebody from having an accident. Any other announcements? Let's get ready to worship the Lord. I've been trying to emphasize the prelude a little more because I think it's important that when we see in the Bible, we see in the Old Testament, and we can see it in the New, but when we come together as the people of God, we should be prepared, our hearts and minds. We need to get ready to worship the Lord. So this is a time to meditate. It's a time to prayer. But it's also a time to confess. It's a time when people come before God to confess our sin. And often, I don't know how often people think of that, that you're coming to approach the Lord to confess your sin and to confess it as a people. So let's get ready to worship the Lord. Our call to worship this morning, that we can turn to the Word in John chapter 12. Call to worship. We come before God in prayer and confession, and then we read and hear the Word of God that we can sing to Him. John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let us pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading of your word. We pray, Father, this morning for our service, and we just pray, Father, that you would bless it, that it would be pleasing unto you. We desire, Lord, and pray for you to hear our prayers, and we know the promises of the word, Lord, but may we feel your presence. May we know you are here. May we all be encouraged to sing out to you, Father, to be together as the people of God, to draw closer to you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having prayed and heard the word of God, let us turn to hymn number 545. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand. Living for Jesus.
Good job, Aaron. We've been having technical difficulties. We may have to buy a new cord. Looks like you may have to leave the singing scene.
I've been praying that somebody will be the song leader. The Lord God is trying to clue you in.
Jennifer,
I'll
sing a cappella solo.
Oh, no.
All right. Living for Jesus sometimes has difficulties. Amen? Having sung a verse. Amen? Let's look at our affirmation of faith in our bulletin. And we finished our confession of faith that we have as a church. Today we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. Just as a reminder, the Apostles' Creed is one of the earliest creeds. Now, I know some churches, when you hear a creed, they break out into hives and that type of thing. But a creed is just a statement of what you believe. We do not put it over Scripture. We don't say that it stands in the same stead as Scripture. It's just a profession of the non-negotiables of our faith. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's good to know what you believe and why. So this was one of the earliest statements that the church formed to combat heresies or false teachings that were being circulated or that people were latching onto at that time. So let's all stand. Let's say this together. The Apostles' Creed. It's in your bulletin. It's on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 346. Let's see if we can't do a little better this time. 346. The church's one foundation.
His holy bride, in His own.
Let our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and what a privilege it is to come before you. Father, we thank you for all the provision in our life. Often, Father, we're not as grateful as we should be. We complain. We magnify things that are of no importance. Father, may you help us. May your Holy Spirit strengthen us, Father. May we be thankful and grateful every day. May we be ready and willing to give back unto you from what you've given to us. And as we give back to you today, Lord, please bless it. Bless it for the glory of your name, that your name would go forth, Father, that our church would increase, that we would grow healthier and more in the image of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, that you would use us as a means to reach the lost. We pray these things in Christ's name and amen. Turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we continue our study of this book. We're nearing the end of the book. I know it's taken us several sermons to get through 15, and we'll have one more next week, but we're right now in verses 35 through 50. No life unless death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, for there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last man Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Father, for your word and pray that it will go forth in power, that your Holy Spirit would bless me to preach and teach the things you would have me to say. But that each and every person here, Father, and that hears this word, may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds to discern your word, to apply your word, and to live your word. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and amen. So last week when we left off, Paul was defending that there was a resurrection of the dead. Amen. A resurrection from God, from the work of Jesus Christ. And now he continues on that, but he turns to this question. So he says, we establish that there is a resurrection, but he says someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Which the answer to me, he has answered, that is by the power of and will of God. But with what kind of body do they come? So we want to talk about no life is, unless there's death. And that's off the statements that is made here by Paul, but also the statements I read in the opening from Jesus himself. So this statement is made, he says in verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So only that which dies and is reborn is the point. Only that which dies can be reborn. Amen? And he likens the body to a seed or a kernel. So when I was thinking about this, and you think about being born, how often do we hear being born again? And we can think back to the passage of the words of Jesus about being born again. How often do we think about being born again and we only think of the spiritual? Is there a connection with Jesus talking about being born again? He said, you can't see nor enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So let's read some passages. I put a number of them. Most of them have to do with the opening here. But let's look at some of these. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen, so he's talking about this rich grace, the love of God. He's made us alive out of sin and death and trespass. He's made us alive together with Christ. Christ being alive, meaning a physical resurrection. Amen. And this by grace you're saved in verse 6, and raised us up with him. There's no separation from our salvation, our spiritual life in Jesus, and the physical resurrection life in Jesus. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the next one, which is John 3:7-8. John 3:7-8. Let's back up a little bit. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes. He's a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. He comes to Jesus by night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now notice he said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when we study this, when we get to, toward the end when he's talking about the first man was from dust, the second man is from heaven, isn't he? Meaning spirit. And you'll see some ties here. So he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound, but you do not where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:1. See, I hear very few pages turning, so everybody's already there. It's great. 1 Peter 3, let's read a few verses. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." What are we born again to? "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And what does this resurrection give us? Verse 4, "to an inheritance." What is the inheritance? "That is imperishable." Notice similar words from what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. "Undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's look at Luke 9:60. Luke 9:60. "And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus talking about, "Let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." When we look at this passage, and we can turn back to 1 Corinthians if you're not there. When we look at this, no life unless death. I wanted to read that last part because Jesus' view of death oftentimes there's a disconnect between the way I may look at death or the way you may look at death. We would have thought, being a good Christian, Jesus would have said, "Oh, well, be sure to go and take care of your dad and do these things." But you ever notice when Jesus is confronted with these questions, he seems to be calloused? Let the dead go bury their dead. Or like when they said, "Oh, Jesus, what about these that the tower fell on them," right? You remember that story? And we would expect a good Christian, you know, if a pastor were to act like Jesus, they'd fire him and send him down the river. Because Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, bless their hearts." He says, "Well, so will you be if you don't repent." Right? Meaning they're dead, and so you know, your souls are in jeopardy. You need to get right. Jesus' concern was the kingdom of God. Jesus' concern was not the physical body and the death that we face. He makes the statement that do not fear the one that can kill the body. Fear the one that can throw body and soul into hell, right? He consistently, that this earth, this world, this life, this body is not what our hope is in. Our hope is in something far, far greater. Amen? Let's look at, I guess, the last one is 1 John 3:9. I thought we were done, but we're not. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. This is a tough passage here. I want you everybody to look at it or listen to it. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. The word seed. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother, meaning brothers and sisters in Christ. I wanted to read all this. I wanted to set us up for what Paul is talking about and the first point today, which is transformation. This last verse hints at the transformation that's supposed to be true of a Christian. And that transformation begins with our putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. It's being born of the Spirit. It's being born of Christ and His work, being identified with Him in baptism, which is an outward picture of the promises of God in Christ, and us being identified with those promises, laying hold of those promises. And then, as that verse just said, we don't go on sinning. We don't make a practice of sinning. We have the seed of God, of Christ within us. We are the temple of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to live for Jesus. And it begins there. But in our sermon today, Paul is driving home the point that this is a journey and a growth that ends with this resurrected body. Amen? And how important it is. We can't push it to the side. We can't listen to those who would promote a social gospel where the world and the reforming of the world is what's most important. It's not. Do we want to take Christ to the world? Do we want to see a Christian Logan nation world? Do we want to see people following Christ? Absolutely we do. But we also hear the words of the Bible is one day Jesus is going to consummate his kingdom and this world's going to pass away. Amen? And so Paul is correcting the Corinthian church, and we need the church corrected today, that what the transformation truly means. The transformation is not dancing and having a good time on a Sunday morning and living like the devil during the week. The transformation is not making the world a better world in the world's way. Amen? And adopting all manners of sin, sexual perversion, homosexuality, the transgender problem, the way we're just managing so many things in this world, and the church embracing sin. I don't say that to hurt people's feelings or run them the wrong way. If we truly love people, we don't want them to continue to live in sin, whether it's adultery, whatever it is. And the Corinthian church was out the way. They were focused on the wrong things despite all the gifts that they had. And Paul consistently is warning them. And they were even questioning the resurrection of the body. And this points to this problem of looking at things wrongly. Not looking at the Christian life right. Not looking at the hope we have in Jesus. Who should be the happiest, most confident people walking the earth? Should be Christians. And yet we seem to want what the world has, which is ruining everything, destroying, bringing shame and guilt and suffering into the world. And we're neglecting the things of God. The church shouldn't be following them. The church should be setting the way. And if the church and that we get a mindset that we're not thinking about the spiritual rebirth, but we're also not thinking about what we're looking toward. I think we should be a good steward of our bodies. And I think we should be a good steward while we live in this world. But my hope is not in this one. Because no matter how well I try to eat or try to exercise, I got up this morning and it's like the Achilles in my heel and something there just don't want to work right. And I ain't done nothing that I know of to bother it. Right? It's just, you just got up. Who knows? And Aaron will tell you, I try to
to be a good steward. So my hope is in this imperishable body that he's telling about. I didn't want to just tell you what that body's going to be like, which we may be interested in. I wanted to tell you what that body's going to be like with the being born again in view, with the living the spiritual life for Jesus Christ, with being what we should be as a church. We are on a journey, and we're studying Numbers in Sunday school now. And they're on a journey from Mount Sinai and through this to the land of Canaan and all that business. We're also on a journey, having been redeemed from slavery, from sin. And we're on a journey to the consummation of this kingdom, the promised land, with floats, with milk and honey, aren't we? And we can't, we got to look at the journey right, which this church was not, and we need to. So people are asking, okay, well, if there is a resurrection, what kind of body is it then? And he says, you foolish person. Foolish. Now, I want to say, first off, they ask what kind of body. This gets into our head, and it did then. Then there was this pagan idea, this Gnostic idea that matter, our bodies, this world, and matter was evil. And only spiritual things were good. And so you got heresies about Jesus. That's why they had to have the Apostles' Creed. That Jesus was not truly a man, he was a spirit. He didn't really have a physical body because God Almighty couldn't have a physical body because the physical things are evil. They're sinful, they're bad, sinful flesh. And so you had these ideas of a body, and how could a person have a spiritual body in heaven, a real body? And so there's even some Christians today want to deny the physical body in heaven or a resurrection. You have some of these end time beliefs called full preterism, which believes that Jesus has already returned and this is all the physical that ever be, and the world's just going to go on indefinitely with people dying and going to heaven in a spiritual way. Denying the physical return, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't want to get into thinking that because of what he says here. So what does he call this thinking? He doesn't call it intelligent. He says, you foolish person. I love, as a person who can be a smart aleck, that the Bible is not syrupy sweet, bless your heart all the time. Amen? He says, you fool. Does anybody know what a fool is? It's not this happy, likable guy wearing a hat that makes the king laugh. A fool is mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, unbelieving, unwise. So we don't want to be that. Amen? Well, thank you, Mike. Me and Mike don't want to be that. The rest of you were quiet, so that's between you and the Lord. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. I love this verse. You forget verses, and I was reminded of it in preparing for this sermon. I love this verse because it gives the Christian the true way we should view death or the dying of the body. Now, I do not agree with the current Christian mindset that we should ignore death or we shouldn't have funerals or we should only have pizza parties. God wants us to see death, or we wouldn't decay and rot and stink when we die. He wants us to fully grapple with the fact that people die and their bodies decay, and you better do something about it. Amen? As a pastor, I think it's sad that people don't have services for their relatives and nobody deals with the grief that you should be dealing with in this world. We should. But on the same token, even if I grieve a loved one, I'm grieving that person. I should have the proper perspective on their body. And listen to what he says. Do you want a new life? Do you want a new body? Do you want the imperishable? Do you want that stuff? He's saying, well, guess what? The body has to die. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The way you get to eternity, the way you get to eternal life, the way you get to that face-to-face relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and Granny Adams or whoever, the way you get that is you have to die. Amen? So on one hand, I hate that my heel's hurting. On the other hand, praise the Lord, I'm closer to being in glory. Amen? Watch, Aaron's smiling from ear to ear. Now,
Why didn't she? There should have been a frown or something there at that statement. And so Paul says, "You unwise dummy! What you sow isn't going to live unless it dies." Verse 37. And what you sow is not the body that is to be. So I've had people say they want to talk about the body. Now, Wednesday night, when talking about dispensationalism and covenant theology, we're talking about continuity and discontinuity. Well, some people want to use those words when it comes to the body and death and the resurrection. Some people want to believe there is total discontinuity, that the new body has no relation to the old body, and you won't even know each other as you know each other on this earth. And I had a person make a statement not too long ago. They said, "Well, I'm looking forward to seeing my grandmother or whoever, but even if I won't know them." And I said, "Well, what good would that be?" Right? I mean, that's not lining up here. What? Well, there's this total discontinuity. That's what it's saying. Paul, and I want you to listen to what he says so that you'll know, because I think this is encouraging. We need to die to get that new body. But he says, the body you sow, this body is but a bare kernel. So while there is some discontinuity between what is sown and what grows, there still is some continuity, isn't there? Jesus said that in heaven we will be known as we are known. We're going to know, we will be known in heaven as we were known here. We will know people. And not only will we know our relatives, I think we'll know people otherwise, like Apostle Paul and, you know, whoever. So there is a continuity, but he says that this is a kernel. That's why I love and I try to encourage people. That's why I think education's good. I think growing in this life is good. Not only being a good steward of our body, but of our mind and heart. Because I think what we have in this world is going to carry over. I don't think I'm going to study my guts out and we die and some guy doesn't and God just gives us all knowledge. I don't think that's the way it works. Now, do I think there'll be differences? Do I think there'll be understanding and discernment and stuff we don't have here? Sure I do. But I think there's going to be love and growth and learning about God and His glory and all of that in the future. And I think what I'm doing here matters. Amen? He talks about this is a kernel that is planted. And He gives nature to help us understand, doesn't He? He gives nature to help us understand. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 24. John 12, 24. Jesus speaking. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Right? So that's that passage that Jesus is saying, the same thing Paul's saying, it's got to die to bear fruit. And we should be bearing fruit our whole life, but there's even a fruit bearing in death. Amen? And he gives us this example of nature, that there is a radical difference from what is planted and what grows. Amen. Ain't that great, Marcella? That despite the fallings and the sin and the pains and the whatever is here, one day we're not going to hurt. One day we're not going to, and all that will be true. And we're not only made whole spiritually. And we've seemed to focus on that. We're not only made whole spiritually without sin, all those things, but we will have a resurrected, glorified body. And it's wonderful. If you visit people that are sick and people with cancer and people that are hurting and people that are dying, and I know Tim is, having been a pastor, he knows. Man, people are looking to be delivered from that. Amen? Some people suffer their whole life. Each sees its own body, he says, but he talks about that continuity, doesn't he? God gives the body as He has chosen to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People, animals, fish. Then He uses the heavenly bodies, the earth versus the celestial bodies in the heavens. And He gives these practical examples that there is a continuity
And there's a uniqueness that we can look forward to. Amen? Each person will be known as they are known. Each person is still going to be unique. No, my new body's not going to be this body. This body is a seed, but what will grow from it, there will be continuity, but it will be far better. And that's what we have. Secondly, is what is sown versus what is raised. And if what we're about ready to talk about right now doesn't make you say amen or feel good, all of you all are too blessed or something. You don't have enough problems in life. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. So he has just made these comparisons. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. And look what he says. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So what's the first thing? What does perishable mean? What is sown, the physical body dies. It comes to ruin. It is corrupt. Have you ever looked at a picture of yourself when you're young and then as you get older, look at a picture of somebody when they're young, and I often comment to Aaron, I say, man, look what age does to people. Some people can look totally different in what age does to our bodies and what we can do versus what we can't. So the body perishes, it dies, it comes to ruin, it is corrupted. But he said what is going to be raised is what? Imperishable. That means eternal, unending. And when I looked it up in the Greek, it means pure. Imperishable, pure, perfect, unable to ruin. Next he says what? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So this body is sown in dishonor. What does that mean? It means it's broken. It means disgrace, shame, reproach, vile is what dishonor means. Because of what God made it to be, but what sin has done to these bodies. Amen. Adam and Eve immediately knew something was wrong, didn't they? They sinned and it was, hey, something ain't right here. And they were gathering fig leaves. The body's broken. It is shameful and reproach and vile because of its fallenness from what God had made. But what is it going to be raised to? It's going to be raised to glory. And what does that mean? Dignity, honor, praise, worship. Something worthy of what Christ died for. Amen. What does it say next, the rest of 43? It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Weakness, frail, sick, disease. What's power? Strength, ability, abundance, might, virtue. That's what we're going to be raised to. Amen. And we can praise God for us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Won't that be wonderful? And then lastly, he says in verse 44, as far as this list, it is shown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. I wanted to read all those verses to you as we started about being born again and being raised spiritual. And Jesus saying, the flesh versus the spirit. And I think sometimes people read that and we don't take into account the resurrection because we think flesh, a body, spirit. But here Paul, I think, gives clarity. A natural body is so natural, but the spiritual body, that what is raised is a spiritual body, physical, but far and above greater than what is natural. Amen? Not merely flesh. But a body all the same. And we know from the body that Jesus had in his resurrection was a physical body. But unlike a natural body. So Adam and Eve, and look at it this way. Adam and Eve sinned and they knew they were naked. And I don't think that was just about no clothes on. Like they were just ignorant and stupid and they thought that, we don't know we're naked. And then all of a sudden, wow, look, we should be wearing clothes. I don't think that's what's being implied. I think what's being implied there is they were clothed in the righteousness of God. And once they had sinned, They were aware of the nakedness because their mind and heart had changed. They were no longer clothed in the righteousness of God. Sin had entered their mind and all the perversions and failings and things that come along with that. And so they were trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. I do not believe, just like when Jesus reappeared, I don't think everybody's running around in heaven in the nude, so to speak. I think everyone is clothed, just like Jesus was, in the righteousness of God. Amen. Just like when he appeared before John on the island of Patmos, and what it said, how it said he appeared in the light and as bright linen and all that, right? Adam and Eve, a bigger deal than being physically naked was that they were no longer clothed in God's righteousness. But in the resurrection, in this resurrected body, which is part of being born again, I haven't experienced it yet, but it's what Paul's trying to nail into our thick skulls. You've got to die for that part to be consummated. We're going to have this renewed body. See, because what it really comes down to in everything I said, Adam and Eve's problem at that moment that they realized their nakedness was that they were separated from God. No longer clothed in his righteousness. The relationship was broken. Jesus Christ has renewed, restored, and reconciled that relationship. And along with that, it's not just a, oh, well, bless your heart, honey, you don't have to go to hell. That's just a benefit. The biggest thing is we have been reconciled to him in our relationship. And that means spiritual things. It means not living in sin or practicing sin as we read in the Bible. And it means one day having that perfect existence, including a body that God has promised. So then finally in verse 45, as we're going to close this, the first contrast he gives was what was sown versus what is raised. But the second contrast Paul gives to prove his point is Adam versus Christ. And this is the second contrast. He says, thus it is written. See, we can see a transition to another point. Thus, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. See, that first Adam was a living being. But in Jesus Christ, he is a life-giving spirit. What Adam brought, as we've read in Romans over the past few weeks on Wednesday night, what he brought was death through his sin. But the second Adam brings eternal life. He's a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. The natural has to come first, and he's combating these wrong ideas. Then the spiritual follows. They couldn't reconcile in their mind, well, how can something perfect and great come from something that's diseased and sinful? But he says, no, the natural has to come first. It's a seed. And all this can be done by the power of God. Amen? So Adam, the first man, verse 47, was formed from the dust. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So a living being, but of dust. Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit, a man of heaven. Verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. See, we're of dust because Adam was. We're sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We have inherited their sin nature, and we will perish just like they perish. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That's why what Paul said last week, without any resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Because just as Adam was dust and we follow him as dust, if Jesus is raised, we have to be because we're of him now. And if we're not raised, neither is he. If I don't have a new body, neither did he. And you can see the connection he's drawing here with Adam and now with Christ. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. See, Adam, and this is really, really wonderful, and I want you to listen. Adam did not have, nor could he confer, what we had in Jesus Christ. What we have in Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? Adam did not have and could not confer what I have in Christ. So people who wait around, we were talking on Wednesday night, and we've had some real good questions. Or people are asking, did God know that Satan was going to, did God know that Adam and Eve was going to sin? Did God know that this was going to happen? Is God the author of sin if he knows what, in his sovereign, if he knows what's going on and he's just working through these things? And we struggle with all of that. And I said, what did I tell you? I said, C.S. Lewis said that God is perfect and holy and all he can do is perfect. So if this is the way that God decreed is best, there is no better way. It would not have been better for Adam not to sin. Do you see it? I'm going to be better than Adam was if he had never sinned. This is leading to the best of all possible outcomes, because that's all God can do. So you sometimes ask yourself, why would God allow sin and these other things to take place? Well, first of all, in our sin and in our refusal of Him, that's about justice. Everybody gets one of two things. You're either going to get justice, what you deserve for what you wanted to do, or you're going to get grace by the mercy of God. That's the only two options. And God in His infinite wisdom said, I'm going to make a people for myself, and this is the way it's going to play out. And I'm going to give them free will because I want them to love me and I want to love them, and I'm going to allow this and they're going to do this, but I'm going to provide a Savior. But it's not ending. This isn't, everybody talks as if this is plan B. And whether you realize it or not, that's kind of the way we talked on Wednesday night. Well, why didn't God this to prevent this from happening? Well, if He really know, why wouldn't He have done that? And, you know, boy, this is just plan B. I mean, we're glad God sent Jesus, but we all know, wow, how wonderful it could have been if there was never any suffering, any death, any of these things. I'm not saying death and suffering are a good thing. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says they're evil and they're terrible, and there's an eternity of punishment awaiting those who advocate that. But what I am telling you is that it's not plan B. This is plan A. It's the best of all plans. It's going to lead to the best of all possible outcomes. Amen? Because Adam couldn't even confer what I'm going to have. He was from the dust. We're going to be from the man of heaven. A spiritual body. That's the inheritance. The inheritance is the kingdom of God. God built. He has a creation. And everybody could be in heaven. Everybody. But men choose not to. That's not God's fault. That's ours. And He'll be glad to give us justice. But man, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, Adam will have better than he would have ever had even if he had never sinned. See, it's not just me. Adam will be too. God is going to restore him, and that seed that was planted is going to be reborn into a resurrection in Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is far above and better than Adam. So that's the key takeaway. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God without the resurrection. And don't believe salvation is only a spiritual matter. That's why it matters how we live, what we're doing, how we live for God. It all matters. This is the seed that's going to give birth, isn't it? Amen? Do we love God? Do we take seriously what we believe? Do we take seriously our sanctification? And I'm going to end, but I hope I've tied to you. It did for me. I'd never thought about it this way. That in the new birth, when Jesus says you've got to be born again, that's not a, it is a thing that happens at a point in time. But do you grapple with the fact that it has a consummation? That being born again. When he said that Christians do not practice sin, they don't go on sinning. This is that sanctification. We have justification being made right through the work of Jesus. But sanctification is we don't practice sinning. We don't go on. We're continually growing in the image of Jesus, the Bible says. That's what we call sanctification. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say, I've heard him say it, but not in the way Paul says it here. That we're going to bear the image of the man of heaven. That isn't just a spiritual thing. We're resurrected to a new body. And being born again is not just spiritual. I'm going to be born again physically. Amen? So I'm going to end with this. And it's the story I've told over and over where the guy preached every Sunday, "You must be born again." And the lady came up. Fred Dillon told this story. The lady comes up and says, "Why every Sunday you aggravating us? We know that. I'm tired of hearing it. You got to be born again." And the pastor, she said, "Why do you keep saying that every Sunday?" And he looked her right and straight in the face and said, "Because you got to be born again. It's the main thing. It's everything centers around. Amen. You've got to be born again. We should have a smile on our face, a spring in our step, and we should be able to handle the circumstances of life because of everything that Paul says here. This is the consummation of everything that Jesus has done for us. We're going to turn to hymn number 339. We're going to read the responsive reading first. But 339, I'll ask if you're able that you would stand. 339. Hand me that, Aaron. Today is the day of technical glitches. Standing on the promises, we have a responsive reading. We're going to try this as the hymnal says it. Worship should be a participation. It's not a spectator sport. That's why I try to get you to pray. I try to get you to pray and meditate and confess in the beginning. I try to get you to read the scripture with me, say the Lord's Prayer with me, have an affirmation of faith. We're here to worship. And I love these responsive readings. I'm the worship leader. You're the worshipers. WL will be me, then you're the worshipers. But then we have something different that we haven't tried before. Women have a part, men have a part, and then WL's me again. Y'all see how it goes. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I will delight in your statutes. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart.
For every one of God's promises is yes in him.
I no longer doubt your word. I put my hope in your word.
I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I put my hope in your word.
Let my cry reach you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word.
The entirety of your word is true, and all your righteous judgments endure forever.
I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways.
Open my eyes so that I may see wonderful things in your law.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praise sing. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God. promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word. May we all go away encouraged. May we think and dwell upon your character, Father, your love for us, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do, that you are calling a people to yourself, that you are delivering people from sin, hell, and the grave, and that one day you will raise them up in a body like the body of Christ. Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.